We hope that as you have come this morning that you will notice that here at Point Loma we really enjoy our worship services, and we enjoy lifting our voices and our hearts in praise to God. That is so, so vital. It's so easy just to come and sit, you know, at church and take in what's happening around you, but worship truly is a two-way street. And we're worshiping God and we're just praising Him. And then as a result of that, we ask that His Holy Spirit will come and touch our lives. So let's continue on in the book of Luke. I just really, when I was looking at chapter 11, I realized that I had to pick at least just one topic, because there were many in chapter 11. And so this morning I chose to look into the sayings of Jesus in Luke chapter 11 between verses 33 and 36. As I've said many times before, it was very rare that Jesus had any time alone by himself. There was always a crowd around him. They followed him. It was like a magnet. People wanted to be with Jesus. Children liked to sit on his lap. In fact, one author that is one of my favorite authors said that children would sit on his lap and kiss his face. That's a beautiful thought. That the children felt so safe in his presence. They felt so warm and so comforted that they felt free to kiss the face of Jesus. Wouldn't you like to have been one of those kids? Well, hey, folks, the day's coming. You'll get that chance. We'll get to go to heaven and we'll get to sit, if you want to sit on his lap, you know. You're not too large like me, but at least I can kiss him on the face, can I? I'll at least be able to do that. I'm looking forward to that day. But let me ask you this morning, how is your eyesight? You have good eyes? I got the feeling kind of, maybe you could say a little arrogant, because I had reached the age of 50 and I didn't need glasses. My test has always been this, as to how good my eyesight was. If I could read the fine print in the Auto Trader. I don't read the newspaper. I read the Auto Trader. So I enjoy reading the Auto Trader. It tells me a lot about the economy. It tells me a lot about what's out there. And, you know, I'm a gearhead. I like cars. And the print is fairly small. It's smaller than your newspaper print. At about 51 years old, things didn't... I had to work at it. And I thought, that's strange. You know, I've never had these problems. I should have good eyesight, you know, clear up until the day I die. You know, I've been blessed with that, and it's wonderful. But as the years passed by, I began to realize that I was having to adjust the Auto Trader to see if I could read it. And finally, someone suggested to me that I really go see, I think it was my wife that maybe had suggested this, that I go and see the ophthalmologist, or, you know, have my eyes tested. Or optometrist, I guess you see both of them. And so, you know, kind of dragging my feet and kind of feeling like an old man, I decided I would go. And sure enough, they put me through this rigorous, you know, this test. I'm sure all of you, at least, who hasn't been to see the optometrist or ophthalmologist? Okay, we have a few. God bless you. Good. Good for you. Either you're in denial or you have excellent eyesight. But the fact of the matter is, they put you through, it used to be, I thought it was just this thing you looked through, you know, and they switched these little glass lenses, and then they decided, you know, what your eyesight was, whether it was 20/20 or 20 whatever. And I thought, well, that's all there is to it. Nowadays, they have all kinds of weird machinery. They take photographs of your eyeball and the inside of your eyeball, and they have these really weird printouts that come out of the computer of your eyeball, and it's like, wow, I didn't know the eyeball was that intricate. It's incredible. It looks like something from outer space, you know. And the doctor says, yep, you're gonna need glasses. So, you know, we'll set you up and we'll have some made. And sure enough, I had some glasses made. And I'll be honest with you, I still haven't really gotten used to it. I still live in somewhat denial. Every so often, I will grab the Auto Trader and I will pick it up and I look at it and then I go, why is it I can't read anything? Literally cannot read any of it. It's just a blur. And then as time went by, I began to have these things called floaters. You know what floaters are? Anybody know what floaters are? It's not something that floats down in the ocean. It's as you're walking along, all of a sudden this dark thing passes by and you go, what was that? You know? What was that? What did I, you know, did I miss something? And you begin to see things that float around in your eyesight. You're going, where in the world did those things come from, you know? And so I really got worried. So I went to the doctor, and he says, don't worry, everybody has those. You know, they're floaters. It's no big deal, you know? And they may get worse, you know, but don't worry about it. It's okay, you know? So I just pray that my floaters will at least float in unison, or at least in some kind of a configuration, so they don't get in my way and blur my eyesight. But, you know, in the last few years, I've had the privilege of taking my mother to see her specialist. And she has, over the years, she has glaucoma, which means that she's slowly going blind. And they have all kinds of, they have different treatments, and one of them is they inject your eyeball. Now, I don't know what that sounds like to you, but that sounds pretty freaky to me. I don't want anybody sticking needles in my eyeballs. But that's literally what they do. They inject your eye, and they try to slow down, I believe it's the bleeding or whatever that goes on in the eyeball, so that you will have your eyesight a little longer. And so my mother and I have had this ongoing conversation here over the last year or so that her eyes are getting worse. Now, she had glaucoma in one eye. The other eye was fairly good. But just in the last few months, she's been complaining that she can't read now. She can still see TV. She can still see people's faces and the mountains and the flowers. But anything close, she can't read anymore. So we took her to the doctor again this week. And sure enough, her good eye now has glaucoma. So now, macular degeneration, my wife corrected me on that one. Okay. Macular degeneration. They're big words, you know. But still means the same thing. The same thing, it just means that eventually she is going to lose her eyesight. All right? And that's a scary thing. Now, at 93 years old, I always tell her this, Mom, I know that's hard to accept, but guess what? You're 93 years old, and you are really doing well. I mean, she trucks around like a trooper. She's got a hold of my hand, and she's pulling me down the road, you know? And so, you know, she really has a lot of good, solid life left in her, but she's all worried about losing her eyesight. Our eyes are very important to us, aren't they? And some of us have better eyesight than others. Some wear glasses, some don't, some will, some won't. They'd rather stumble around. But the fact is that the reason we have eyes is because we want to see, we can see light. Now, there are little salamanders and little animals that live in caves that don't have eyes. And they live in the darkness, and they live all their whole life blind. But we as humans were created with eyes so that we could see. The eyes are very, very vital. They're very important to what we do as human beings. Everything, practically everything we do is dependent on our eyesight. We see each other. We see the beauty in the world around us. We avoid collisions by having our eyes corrected for us. Okay, I'm missing something. Anyways, so when we talk about eyes, we realize that in order to see something, there must be light. Isn't that right? You can have perfect eyes, you can have perfect eyesight, but if you don't have light, what are you going to see? Just darkness, isn't that right? You go into a cave. Marty's done this. I've done it too. Up in the Motherlode country, up and above Sacramento, in the mountains there in Auburn and those areas when I was in college, we would go into these caves, and we always made sure that we had at least a couple of flashlights with us. And, you know, we would go into the cave. One of the things that was fun to do was the guys with the flashlights would turn them off, and everybody would freak out. And it's so dark in there that, like I said before, you can put your hand right that close to your face, and you can't even see your hand. You know it's there, but you can't see it. It is just pitch, pitch black. We've got to have light in order to see. Our eyes do us absolutely no good unless there is light. Now, in Jesus, in his little sermonette, by the way, I love it. Luke throws these out for us to read, these little sermonettes that Jesus preached. It's probably one of the shortest sermons that Jesus ever preached. And some of you would say, right on, that's good stuff. Thank you, Jesus, for short sermons. But here it is. Take a look at Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 33. Let's take a look at this. If you have your Bibles, look at this text. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl where the light can't shine. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. Okay, that makes sense, right? Nobody's going to light, you know, when we used to go camping. We had these gas lamps. Remember, you had to pump them up, and then, you know, you'd light them, and sometimes it didn't always work right. And so you had to try several times, and then finally we'd have light. But if somebody took that light and decided to go into their tent, guess what? Everybody else is a bitch darkness, isn't that right? So when you light a lamp, when you light a candle, you always put it in a place where it sheds light on everything around so that you can see, so you don't trip and fall and hurt yourself. Well, Jesus is just stating the obvious. Everybody's sitting in the crowd going, well, duh. You know, sure, that's right. Yeah. But listen to this. 34, verse 34. But your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eyes, and I'm adding that, but when your eyes are bad, your body is full of darkness. Now, has Jesus kind of switched gears on us? First thing he's talking about our eyes, and he's talking about light. He's suddenly switched. He's not talking now about the eyes of our visual, you know, the visual aspect of our anatomy where we see things. He's talking about something much deeper. He's slowly transitioned into something much, much deeper, as we would say, much heavier, much heavier. And so let's take a look at this. He says that if the eye, okay, if the eye is good, in other words, it doesn't have a disease, then what happens to the body? The body is full of light. If the eye is diseased, if it's dysfunctional, the body is also affected. Isn't that right? Now, I think what he's talking about here, too, is something even much, much more. Let's narrow it down. He's not just talking about the anatomy of the body. He's talking about the soul. Okay? The soul. The inner being. Not the external. So, verse 35. See to it then, that the light within you is not darkness. You get it? In other words, whatever's going on, whatever you are paying attention to, whatever the emphasis or the priorities of your life are, will also have effect on what's going on inside. So see to it that whatever you are connecting with, whatever you are prioritizing in your life, make sure that it's good stuff. Make sure it has a source that will fill you with light rather than darkness. You got it? And so, therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it in dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines on you. This very short, very brief sermon that Jesus preached has some incredibly, incredibly deep truths that if we just stop for a few moments and begin to think about the whole topic that Jesus is introducing here, it has to do with what we bring into our body, what we bring into our souls. Because it's what we put into our hearts and into our souls. I'm using those two together because it's interesting if you study the history of human the human philosophy of where the soul resides. You'll find that it's changed over the many thousands of years. It used to be that they believed that the existence of man's life force was right here. And that's they came to that conclusion probably when they were in battle. When they cut somebody through there, they died. So they figured that was it. They had no concept of what the heart was doing and what it, you know, how powerful it was and what implications it had as far as life support. And it wasn't until later on, okay, that people then began to say, well, okay, it's in your heart. And so we talk about giving our hearts to Jesus rather than giving our stomach or whatever to Jesus. Maybe some of us need to give it to Jesus. But the point is, it's the soul. Where does the soul reside? Where does it reside? And then later on, as people evolved and became more, they understood the human anatomy a little bit better, then they begin to think, well, it's in the mind, you see. So often people say heart, soul, and mind. That way they got it all covered, right? So what it is, whatever you put into your heart, I mean into your mind, is going to directly affect the light that comes forth from your soul. Do you get it? All right? Now, it's been said that your eyes are the windows of your soul. If you look at a person's eyes, you can often tell really how, where they are, where they're coming from, whether they have peace in their lives, whether they have anxiety in their lives. The eye is an incredible, has an incredible ability of portraying how a person is and how they are feeling. I fell in love with a woman's eyes many years ago, and a beautiful blue eyes. I couldn't take my eyes off of her eyes. And I saw a very beautiful woman, but I saw some very beautiful eyes. And I'm still in love with those eyes. They haven't changed. They've become wiser. But I mean, they are still beautiful. And eyes tell us a lot, you see. And so Jesus is using that analogy that whatever we take in through our eyes is also going to be what comes out of our eyes. You see? If we take in darkness, then our eyes are going to reflect that darkness. And you say, oh, come on, Pastor. Let me tell you something. I have had the, I guess you would say the privilege. I don't know if I counted it a privilege when it happened. But I've been in the presence of people who are deeply involved in evil and Satanism over the years, not just when I lived in Borneo, but even here in America. And the first thing I notice are the eyes. The first thing I notice are the eyes. And I've also had the privilege of being in the presence of people who are filled with light, people who allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within their soul, and their eyes show it. So Jesus, what Jesus is talking about here is the real thing. It's the real thing. The eyes are a reflector, you might say, or at least they're a window that shows what's going on in the soul. And the light comes out of the soul and shines. And so Jesus, I believe, in sharing this concept, was sharing something that people didn't necessarily think about. They didn't necessarily think about connecting this idea of the soul and the eyes and the light. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, you want to look at John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of what? Of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. What is John talking about here? He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the light. He is the light that shines in the darkness. The world we live in, if left to itself, would just simply become darker and darker and darker until it would snuff itself out, which is what a lot of people are afraid of. A lot of people who are secular, people who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that this world is eventually going to self-destruct. And that's probably right, if allowed to do that. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came to this earth and he is the light of the world. Somebody switched on the lights. Isn't that cool? Jesus came to this world to shine a light of hope, of mercy, of grace, of salvation, so that this world could have a light to shine in the darkness. John goes on here in John chapter 1. He says, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not. John was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. You see, John is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the light. He is the light that shows the way through the darkness in our world. So obviously, light is absolutely essential to our physical vision. You can't see anything without light. It is critical, and it is essential to our spiritual vision. We must know Christ, and by knowing Christ, be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. You see, when we know Christ and we accept Jesus Christ and he comes into our lives, we become born again. And becoming born again, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit then that illuminates. It shines out of our light, out of our eyes. And the world recognizes it. Well, some of them do. Some of them say, boy, why are you so different? What is it about you? You know, the economy's crashing, and the Congress can't make up their mind, and it's a mess, you know, and the world is just a bummer, blah, 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 blah. And why is it that every day you come to work, you have a brightness in your eyes, you have a smile on your face? Why is that? It's because there is a light in us. We have received Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus in us becomes the light that people see. 2 Peter, if you have, grab your Bibles there and take a look at 2 Peter. It's just a little tiny book there at the end of the Bible. In fact, why don't I have somebody, let's have somebody read this. So whoever, just stand up. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. Somebody want to read that? Just read it real loud, wherever you are. Wow. Interesting, isn't it? Look at that. Look at the list of blessings that you are yours when you accept Jesus Christ. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. That's an interesting one. And to self-control, what? Perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective. And I like that. Ineffective and unproductive. You want to have a productive life? Do you want to be effective? I guess the buzzword is purpose-driven. Do you want those things in your life? Then you accept Christ into you. He comes in and he pitches his tent in your soul. And the Holy Spirit then begins to work in our lives. And you see the progression in this passage? The progression is almost like a chain reaction, I guess they call it. And what happens then is, but if anyone does not have them, if you don't have these virtues, if you don't have patience, you don't have godliness, you don't have kindness, you don't have love, what's going on? You are nearsighted and blind. Oh, well, Pastor, I'm a Christian, so that doesn't apply to me. Really? Doesn't? I'll be honest with you, I haven't found that Christians are totally exempt or free of these attributes. I find often that Christians, yes, at times are unkind, that yes, at times are ungodly, at times do not have the love of God in them, you see. And so what happens then is what? Darkness. Isn't that right? It's darkness. And then they come to the pastor and they say, "Well, Pastor, my life is so messed up, you know, I don't know what to do, and I've got this problem, that problem, and this and this and this, and what am I going to do?" And well, often I just want to say, "You know what?" Well, I do say this. You need to go back and start all over again and start by asking Jesus to come into your life and to make you anew, afresh. Start over. Bring Jesus into your life. Ask for the Holy Spirit to cleanse out the soul temple, to sweep out all the dirt and the dust and open the closet and let all the things fall out of the closet and take those and dump those in the trash and then start all over again, new and fresh, and allow the Holy Spirit to abide in you. And by allowing the Holy Spirit to be a part of your life, you will indeed begin to shine forth with the love of God. To shine forth with the love of God. I kind of get the idea that there are rays of light coming out of your eyes. I know that sounds spooky, but the idea is that people can see in your eyes a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that goes beyond what's happening on the stock market or in Congress or in Iraq or anywhere else. That peace is knowing, that God's in control, and knowing that the Holy Spirit is a part of your life. The sun lightens the outside of our lives, but the divine life that Christ brings lightens the inside of us. The floodlight, as one pastor said, the floodlight of Christ's light is shining in the world through you. Do you get that? The floodlight of Christ's light is shining in the world through you. And so God created those two lights, one to lighten the outside of our world, and of course, the one to lighten the inside. God has given us good eyesight through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:18. Paul says in Ephesians 1:18, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart," now listen to this, he picked up the cue from Jesus, didn't he? "That the eyes of your heart may be" what? "Enlightened." The eyes of your heart. Now you can say soul or mind, however you want to put that. "But the eyes of your heart, I pray that they will be enlightened." All right? "In order that you may know," listen to this, "in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Wow. You feel poor today? Well, praise God. You are rich. You are rich beyond anything you can imagine. I mean, my wife and I were talking the other day. Some of these comedians make a lot of money. Jeff Dunham made what, 20 million? 20 million last year. 20 million. I think you need to go ask him for just a little donation for Point Loma here. But $20 million. This guy has all the money he's ever going to need and then some. He could share a little and not even notice it. You see? But you are richer than the richest person, because you have inherited the kingdom of heaven. Those aren't just words. That's reality. The reality is you are wealthy beyond your imagination. Think about that every day. When you look at your 401k going down the drain, think about the fact that you have inherited eternal life. And there's a lot of people that are fussing and fuming and jumping off of bridges and buildings because they think they've lost it all. The problem is they've never opened their eyes and allowed Jesus Christ into their life. And so, brothers and sisters, like C.H. Spurgeon said, materialism and the things of this earth repay its worshipers with spiritual blindness. I know that's hard to swallow, but it's a fact. Some of us who have been around a little longer realize that it's true. That any time you are chasing after the things of this world, and as glitzy and as bright and as shiny as they may be, the light inside of you begins to go out. And when that light goes out, your life will be a hideous life. It may not be at first, but eventually at some point in time, you will say, what has happened? The light has gone out. And so I encourage each of you to seek to have that light that only comes from God. The light of the world, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that alone will bring joy and happiness. That alone will bring security. That alone will give you hope. That alone will give you a future with Jesus, the light of the world.